If you're not familiar with the Bible is split up into these two sections. We have the Old Testament in the front, New Testament in the back. Big numbers are chapter numbers, little numbers are verse numbers. And we are in the book of Hebrews, in the kind of deep into the New Testament, and we are in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So this is the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So some of my favorite books were written by folks who are now considered to be Puritans. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the Puritans. The Puritans were most typically pastors, from like 16th, 17th century, more or less, and they were striving to purify the Church of England. And part of the reason I so love reading the Puritans is because the Puritans had this marvelous habit of just sitting with and soaking in Scripture. They would oftentimes be so moved by a verse, even just a phrase of Scripture, that they would just sit with it, and they would meditate upon the little slice of Bible sitting there in front of them. They would circle it and circle it and circle it again. They would turn it and stare at it and turn it and stare at it and turn it and stare at it. They would think about it. They would apply it. They would squeeze it and wring it dry of meaning as God informed their minds and transformed their hearts with it, until oftentimes they would then write a whole book on the amazing truths that they found in this phrase or in this verse. And while we will undoubtedly fall far, far short of this incredible Puritan practice, this Advent season we have hit the pause button on our study of the book of Exodus so that we could take these weeks leading up to Christmas and just sit in and soak up the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And the hope of this study hasn't just been to inform our minds with these incredible truths about Jesus that we find here, but that the Lord would inform our minds and transform our hearts with them as these truths about Jesus stimulate us this Christmas season to be quiet and still and to behold the glory of the Christ we are celebrating. And so we have spent the last 3 weeks in the first 2.5 verses of Hebrews 1 beholding that God has spoken to us preeminently through his Son, Jesus, who is the Word. He is the perfect, full, final speech act from God to us. And then proving that God speaks to us supremely, preeminently through Jesus, we've also beheld that Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the inheritor, the possessor, the authority holder of everything. He is the goal of creation, and all of creation is for him. We've also beheld that Jesus is the agent of creation. He is the one through whom the Father has created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus, the second person of the triune God, came incarnate, perfectly stamped with God's essence and nature, radiating the glory of God. And in Christ, God's glory is clearly seen. And so we've beheld all these truths about Jesus, and this morning we just have this precious opportunity to sit with one more single affirmation about Jesus. Our passage says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so the big idea I hope to communicate to you with this sermon is that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. The main truth I pray God will use to sink into our minds and transform our hearts is that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. The main truth I pray that the Lord will use to radically transform our lives when we leave this place is that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that's the truth we're going to sit with, soak in, circle, and squeeze out today, prayerfully asking God to inform our minds, transform our hearts with it. So no surprise, I have one big takeaway, one exhortation to put before you. It's to behold Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, to uphold something is fairly commonplace, right? Some would say, I'm upholding my Bible, right? That's no big deal. We do that all the time. But Jesus's upholding is a pretty big deal because God's word says he upholds the universe, right? This word universe is pretty expansive. A more literal translation might be all things, the universe. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 1:2 said that God, through the Son, Jesus, created the world. And just take a moment and think about the vastness of the universe that God created through his Son. I admit I don't know how vast the universe is. But when I don't know something, I do what we so often do. I Googled it. I had a question, I Googled it. And so I Googled, literally this week, how vast is the universe? And here's what the internet says. The first thing that came up said, and of course, take this with a very large grain of salt. While the spatial size of the entire universe is unknown, right? No kidding. Indications are that it must have a minimum diameter of 23 trillion light years. And the observable universe is approximately 93 billion light years in diameter at the present day. Don't know if that's true. It sounds pretty impressive. NASA's website cites that our sun, which is the closest star to Earth, is 93 million miles away. It's a million times the size of the Earth, and it would take our space shuttle 7 solid months to fly there. NASA adds that our solar system, the Milky Way, and we've got a little slide for you. This is one tiny little snapshot of the solar system. NASA says the Milky Way, and I quote, is a huge city of stars so big that even the speed of light, at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to travel across it. All the stars in the night sky, including our sun, are just some of the residents of this galaxy, along with millions of other stars too faint to be seen. Even more staggering, NASA believes that if our entire solar system were the size of a quarter and the sun in that solar system were a microscopic speck of dust with the 9 planets that orbit it, the nearest star to our sun would be 2 soccer fields away. They say this is the typical separation of stars in our part of the galaxy. Astronomers estimate that it would take our fastest spaceship 70,000 years to travel to the nearest star beyond our sun. And then beyond our own galaxy, they say, lies a vast expanse of galaxies. The deeper we see into space, the more galaxies we discover. There are billions of galaxies. Now, of course, who knows how true any of that is? It's merely man's scientific attempt to put our arms around what we can't put our arms around. But the takeaway is that the universe is incalculably vast. So immense that the ruler required to measure it does not track inches, it tracks light years. The calculator needed to add things up and multiply doesn't multiply by ones and tens, but by millions. Right? It doesn't calculate stars by tens, but by millions. The universe is far more immense than we could ever know. But as we think about the vastness of the universe, think also of its minuteness. If on one end of the spectrum our jaws drop, thinking of the millions of stars draped across space, light years apart, what about the millions of blades of grass that fill up our Earth? What about the millions of dust particles floating through the sky and the air this very moment? What about the millions and millions of water droplets? What about the billions of atoms that compose creation? I read an article from NPR this week about how many grains of sand are on the Earth. These questions are just ridiculous, but hang with me. How many grains of sand are on the Earth? And of course, no one really knows, right? No one's sitting there counting grains of sand. But the article said this. They said, if you assume a grain of sand has an average size, and then you calculate that average size by how many grains are in a spoonful, and then you multiply all the spoonfuls by how many spoonfuls would be in all the beaches and all the deserts in the world, the earth has roughly, and we're speaking very roughly here, 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, But if it's anywhere close, that is a lot of sand. I mean, is that a real number? Right? It's ludicrous. 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion. God's created universe is incomprehensibly vast, and it includes that which is astoundingly small. And yet when the writer here in verse 3 says the universe, he means all of it. All of it. All things. Everything from the astoundingly small, from the grain of sand, to the incomprehensibly vast, right? From the quintillions of grains of sand to the billions of stars and galaxies. All things. The universe. And that's just the stuff within the physical, visible realm, let alone the spiritual. And the overwhelming truth here is that our Lord Jesus Christ upholds it all. This word uphold most basically means something like to maintain, conserve, support, sustain, keep from falling, bear up. Jesus upholds the universe. And friends, what we see is that Jesus' upholding is not a passive sort of thing. Jesus is not the God of the deists who creates all things, who winds the clock, steps back, apathetic, uninvolved, and just lets it wind down on its own. Jesus is not the great clock winder. No, while all things are from Christ, while he created it all, while all things are for Christ, while he is the heir who will inherit it all, he is also the one who is actively upholding it all. So Jesus has this ongoing relationship with the universe he created, and it's a relationship wherein he is actively upholding all things. So Jesus is not a deistic clock winder, but he's also not like the Atlas of Greek mythology. Right? One commentator cites how Atlas in Greek mythology was made to hold up the heavens. And so maybe you have seen a picture of a statue or something like that of Atlas just shouldering the world on his back. In that image, Atlas is stationary. He is passive. He's upholding the world in some sort of static way. He just stands there. The world is resting on his shoulders. He's not involved in the lives of people. He's not involved in the daily workings of the world. And that, too, is not the way we understand Jesus as the upholder. So contrary to being a great clock winder, contrary to being some sort of Atlas figure, Jesus upholds the universe in an active and dynamic way. Right? This word uphold not only most basically means something like to maintain, conserve, support, sustain, keep from falling, bear up. It is an active word. One scholar notes, the concept expressed here is dynamic, not static. The Son's work of upholding involves not only support, but movement. The carrying forward and onward of all things to the predestined consummation, which is also implicit in their beginning. In other words, Jesus is the one holding it all up, holding it all together, carrying it all along, sustaining it all until it reaches its God-ordained goal. That means Jesus holds all things up and he holds all things together. Charles Hodge, who is a famous theologian, said, "All things out of God owe the continuance of their existence with all their properties and powers to the will of God." One scholar would point us to Thomas Aquinas, who said, "The removal of the divine power would mean the cessation of the being and the coming into being and the continuing in being of every creature." Right, translation there, should Jesus stop willing the universe to exist, all creation would fall apart and cease to exist. Molecules would not hold together. Gravity would give way. The air we breathe would dissipate. The created order would not only lose its order, it would lose its being. So do you know what Jesus is doing right now, this very moment? He is holding all things up He is holding all things together. But not only does Christ's upholding work mean that he's holding all things up, he's holding all things together, it also means that he's actively carrying all things along. Remember, Jesus is not a clock winder. Jesus is not like Atlas. He's present. He's involved in his creation. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, he's sustaining, nourishing, caring for, tending to, preserving the universe. And believe it or not, the scriptures say a lot about this. We're going to barely scratch the surface here. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 25 and following, he says this, just take in God's word. It's amazing. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. The creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Right? The Lord is prompting us here to lift our eyes to the night sky and to consider the host of stars. And God says, I bring them out by number. He says, I call them by name, all however many billions of them that there are. He knows each one of them by name. And the Lord says, by the greatness of my might, because I am strong in power, not one of them is missing. Friends, Jesus keeps the stars counted. He keeps them in place. Not a star is going to get lost or go rogue, because Jesus is ensuring that they won't go missing. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Now one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Friends, not only does Jesus on an ongoing basis keep the stars counted and in place, he governs the birds. He sustains their lives. Not a single bird will fall to the ground apart from God, and when they do, it's because God has ordained it so. The hairs on our heads are numbered. God knows them all. That head of hair is going to be as lush or as not lush as God wills, as he upholds all things. Being on the North Shore, I find this next one to be an amazing thought. Jesus has ordained the boundaries of the ocean. Jesus is actively keeping the ocean in place right now, right where he wants it. The reason that the waves are not crashing into the side of our building today, the reason why we're not sitting in salt water, is because Jesus is holding the sea in place. Jeremiah 5:22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, though they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Job 38, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Proverbs 8:29, he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. Jesus has hemmed the seas in with a boundary of sand. And when the world was born, when it was created by Christ, he shut the sea in by doors, and he tells them, thus far you shall come and no farther. As long as Jesus is actively sustaining his creation, Christ will keep the oceans where he wants them. Take in Psalm 75:3. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keeps steady its pillars. Jesus keeps the earth on its pillars. Jesus keeps the earth spinning, so to speak. Take in Psalm 135:7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from its storehouses. Jesus makes the clouds rise every day. Jesus causes lightning to crack. Jesus causes wind to bellow. taken portions of Psalm 104, starting in verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. Verses 25 and following. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Did you take that in? I mean, Jesus waters the valleys so that the beasts can drink. Jesus gives the birds a place to sing in the branches. Jesus causes the grass to grow to feed the livestock. Jesus causes vegetables to grow to feed man. Jesus causes the sun to set each day. Jesus shines common grace on us to feed us and to gladden our hearts. Jesus feeds the sea creatures. Jesus gives them breath. Jesus sustains their life. Jesus takes breath away so that they die. Jesus is the reason that life is nourished and all creation is sustained. The Apostle Paul sums it up nicely when he's preaching in Athens. It says in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Here it is, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He goes on to say, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And so there it is, right? The examples in the created order alone of Jesus actively sustaining, nourishing, caring for, tending to, preserving, carrying all things along are near infinite. But not only does Christ's upholding work include him holding all things up, holding all things together, and him sustaining all things, carrying all things along, it also means he will deliver all things to their ordained goal. All of those grains of sand, however many quintillions of them there may be, all of those stars, however many billions of them there may be, they were all created for a purpose. And God will govern and sustain all of it so that the purpose for which he created it will be fulfilled. The glory of God is going to be reaped from all of creation. Right? This is true of all creation. Just take a moment, however, and marvel at what this means for the Christian. If you're here today and you're a Christian, think about this. Christ knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth. Then he created you, knitting you together in your mother's womb according to his will. By sovereign grace, he providentially called you to himself when you were a dead in sin, blind to righteousness sinner. He worked the miracle of conversion in your soul. And despite our very best efforts sometimes, he will not fail to deliver us to glory where we will enjoy him forever. The purpose for which we were created will be fulfilled. He will give you eternal life and you will never perish and no one will snatch you out of his hand, as Jesus says in John 10. And so this is the doctrine of providence. God loves us. He's personal, he's present, he's wise, he's sovereign, he's powerful, and he upholds, sustains, and governs all things according to his perfect will and for his perfect purposes. Jesus upholds the universe. What a marvelous reality that is. But you know what's going to throw even more fuel on the fire when we start thinking about how he does it? the manner in which Jesus upholds the universe. What is the manner in which he holds all things up, holds all things together, carries all things along, sustaining all things until he delivers all things to their God-appointed end? Well, the text says he does it by the word of his power. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the word of God most often references the spoken word of God, his spoken word. And as it turns out, God's spoken word is powerful. God's power is packed into his word. His is a word of power. When Christ speaks, things happen. Right? In Hebrews 11:3, it says that the universe was created by the word of God. God created all things by his word. We learned in verse 1 here in chapter 1 that God has revealed himself supremely through Jesus, who is the word, right? That's his son. And so Jesus is the word who created all things by his word. And now we're learning he sustains all things by his power, which is shown in his word. He's that great. Jesus speaks and his will goes forth and the universe is upheld. Not long ago, I was doing a craft with my kids. A friend of us had given us a really cool bead set, and the way this thing worked is you took some beads, you made a picture on this template, and then you would iron them, and then all the beads would melt together, and you'd have this really cool kind of knick-knack that you could turn into a necklace or an ornament for the tree or whatever. And so on the very first attempt, one of my kids made a penguin. He did a great job, and so I went to iron it, but I must have removed the iron a little bit too early because some of the beads melted and stuck together, and the rest of them just kind of peeled off and crumbled away. This penguin was falling apart. And so we tried to get the beads and put them back in place and iron them again and then re-iron them. And in all my best efforts, we just couldn't do it. In fact, in a day or so, even the pieces we had reattached started pulling apart and ripping off. I just could not keep this thing together. And you know what I'm pretty sure would have done a whole lot of nothing? If I put the iron down and looked at those beads and said, "Beads, hold together." I could have commanded them until I was blue in the face. Nothing whatsoever would have happened. There is no power in my word. I couldn't even begin to keep this craft in one piece. But the Lord Jesus speaks a word of power, and the cosmos, from the smallest atom to the grandest galaxy, are held in place and sustained. Right? How big, how great, how powerful is our God? Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And you know what this means? It means that Jesus is always in control of everything. There is never a moment when Christ has lost control, even when from our limited view it seems like he has. He's always at work, in control, upholding all things. It also means that Jesus is purposeful, right? There's no room for luck or coincidence in the Christian worldview. There's providence. Jesus is always purposeful, and by the way, his purpose will never be thwarted. It also means that all creation is radically dependent upon him for everything. Right? And here's where God's providence gets amazingly personal in the very best way, because the good news of the gospel, it declares that when we all stood before this holy God, condemned in sin, deserving his wrath, unable to save ourselves, completely dependent upon him to save us from our sin, and yet too sinful to know it or see it, when that was us, Jesus, in his work of upholding the universe, fully in control of everything, perfectly purposeful, he came incarnate at the appointed time to save us from our sin. God appointed that. And Jesus, the great creator, sustainer God, in exercising his perfect providence, his sovereign providence, he came. And while Jesus was born incarnate, fully man, he was also fully God, which means, think about this, when he lay in a manger, he remained the one who was upholding everything. The manger, the wise men, the shepherds, the star in the sky, Jesus upheld it all. And Jesus not only came, he lived the perfectly righteous life you and I never could have lived. He sacrificed himself to pay the penalty of our sin, which we could not pay. And when Jesus, the one who commands the stars, who has the sand counted, who governs the waves, who makes the grass grow, subjected himself to being spit upon and whipped and mocked and tortured and crucified, he was the one upholding the physical integrity of that wooden cross. He was the one upholding the beating heart of the man, driving the nails through his hands. And yet he willingly died, a sinner's death in our place as our sacrifice. And yet the good news of the gospel declares that Jesus, though he died and was buried, rose to life, our victorious Lord, having conquered sin and death for us. And the upholder of the universe did all of this so that when his Holy Spirit by grace would draw us out of our sin to see in Christ the glory of God and the full sufficiency of what we need to save us and forgive us, when he draws us to Jesus and we repent of our sin and we trust him in faith, this great almighty God forgives us and he robes us in Jesus' righteousness and he reconciles us to God. He adopts us into his family and he saves us forever. In sovereign, perfect providence, Jesus did all of that for us. And friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we just pray you'd hear that good news, you'd trust him in faith, and that you would be saved. It is by no coincidence, by no mistake, that you are sitting in this room, that you've heard that gospel message. God has got you here. In all his upholding of the universe, he's put you here to hear it. And we pray you'd respond with faith. And Christians, we now know by grace. We are a people who know that Jesus upholds all things. Amen? Right? From the stars and the galaxies to the grains of sand to the hairs on our head and all these things, he is holding up, he's holding together, he's carrying along, he's sustaining, and he will deliver to their appointed goal. He is upholding the universe this moment by the word of his power. And you know what that means for us? He is upholding every detail of our lives. You know, as I've sat with and tried to do the Puritan thing this week with this part of the Bible, I've been asking myself the same question all week long. What would my life look like if, like a Puritan, I became deeply moved in my thoughts and my affections with the wonder that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power? If I really got this, how might my life change? And I've thought, well, if that truth soaked through my soul, wouldn't I become utterly enamored with the gospel and live a more gospel-centered life? Serving Christ as one who, under God's providence, has been extravagantly loved, covered in grace, and freed to serve with passionate, unshackled allegiance to Christ. If, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with the reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more trusting? If Jesus really is this loving, this good, this great, this powerful, if he created all things, possesses all things, sustains all things, is in control of all things, can't I trust his providential governance? Can I not trust that as Jesus supremely governs his creation, he's able to tie all things together for his own glorious purposes? And though I can't even begin to put all the pieces together of the puzzle of God's providential plan, I can know and trust that God is caring for me in the midst of it, knowing that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Can't I take him at his word and trust him there? If one who upholds the universe has said it, wouldn't he know what he's talking about? And if he's revealed his truth in the scripture, shouldn't I look here for absolute, objective, authoritative truth from God? And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with this reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, I kept saying to myself this week, Ryan, wouldn't you be more prayerful than you are? Wouldn't the reflex of my heart be to turn to the Lord and not to my own thoughts and to other things? Wouldn't prayer be oxygen for my soul? Wouldn't I pray understanding he knows my needs before I ask? And he is so kind and able to answer according to his will. And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with the reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I be more thankful? Couldn't I recognize the common grace blessings that fill my life, not to mention the gift of Jesus coming and dying and raising in my place? That my life has just been filled up with good gifts from God? And then I give him thanks? And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with the reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more submissive? Wouldn't all those moments of grumbling against God, shaking my fist at God because I'm discontent and dissatisfied with this thing in my life, be replaced with a lowly heart and a posture of humble submission? And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with the reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more dependent? Wouldn't I learn to love the fact that if Jesus is the upholder of the universe, I'm not? And that's a good thing. Right? Even hearing that, doesn't life's load get a bit lighter? You are not responsible to uphold the universe or that difficult circumstance or that broken relationship or whatever. Christ has it covered. I keep thinking, if I got that, wouldn't I stop carrying this weight of trying to be Christ in this situation and instead turn to Christ in dependence? Simply saying, I need you. Help me. Maybe someone here needs to hear the encouragement of just someone saying today, friend, reject the lie that the things only Jesus can do, you are responsible for. And instead, depend upon him. And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with this reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more patient? In moments when I'm crying out to God and all I'm perceiving from God is silence and slowness, shouldn't I know that Jesus is not on a coffee break? Shouldn't I know he remains in control and be patient and wait on him? If, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with this reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more restful and peace-filled? When the world seems crazy, when trials are hot, when viruses are threatening, when circumstances are like a vice that are squeezing me, can't I remember that Jesus' upholding word is steady? And can't I be still and know that he is God and rest? Can't I own the truth of Psalm 127? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I can sleep because Christ doesn't. I can be at peace because Jesus ultimately must build the house and watch the city. And if, like a Puritan, I became soaked through with this reality that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, wouldn't I become more hopeful? Wouldn't I know that even in the most stressful and difficult stretches of life, that Christ has not stopped holding all things up, carrying all things along, sustaining all things for our good and his glory? And so, brothers and sisters, if the Lord would just inject this truth into our bloodstream, into our bones, down into the marrow of our minds and our hearts and our souls, just think about how transformed we might become. And so, friends, let's pray that the providence of Christ will inform our minds and transform our hearts. And I just want to encourage you, take this week beholding Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord Jesus, it is staggering to think about your almighty limitless power and control over everything. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for your loving care. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to be trusting, rested, peace-filled, hope-filled, prayerful people. In Jesus' name we pray.